21. We'll talk about a very familiar portion of Scripture with all of you this morning. You've all heard this story time and time again if you've spent very many Palm Sundays in church. I was thinking about this week. I thought, I'm going to do it just a little different this year. I'm going to preach an everlasting message. It's just going to last between now and when you get to heaven. I took all four accounts of the Gospels, Matthew 21, starting at verse 9. We'll just read verse 9 of Matthew 21. It says, "And the multitudes went before, and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And I decided to take part of what John said, part of what Luke said, part of what Mark said, part of what Matthew said. I figured between the four Gospels, I could come up with a message. Because you know me, I have a hard time trying to find messages having enough to say. In John's Gospel, John adds a thought before. Well, really what Jesus did was Jesus sent a couple of disciples into town. He hadn't been in Jerusalem in a while. He had been walking all over the nation. And he's coming up just a week or so before he's going to be crucified. And in the area, spent a couple, two or three days in the area, left the house where he was staying, and had planned. He planned his parade. Everybody needs a parade every once in a while. And most of the parades that we see are connected with people's past. This parade was connected with his future. And so the parade really wasn't for himself. The parade was for us. And so anyway, he sent a couple of guys into town ahead of him. Said, there's a donkey tied up where two roads meet. Why don't you go in there, get it, bring it up here. They set him on the donkey. And then he says, go tell everybody that your king is coming. And started riding the donkey into Jerusalem. And of course, this spoke volumes to the people, because they knew that was the sign of the Messiah. Zechariah had prophesied that their Messiah was going to come into Jerusalem, and he was going to be riding on the colt of a donkey. And so that initiated all kinds of response for the people. Kind of makes me wonder why people can go through a worship service with their hands down or with their arms crossed or when they get done, I'll sit down. At this church, they always have to stand up at this church. Why can't we sit down like we do at other churches? Anyway, that's free. It didn't cost you anything. But their response was just, they just let her fly. And they started praising God that here comes the Messiah. They thought deliverance was just right around the corner. Now, they didn't know that Jesus was coming to establish a kingdom that would reside in people's hearts. They wanted a kingdom that would reside in the city of Jerusalem, from which he would rule and overthrow the Romans and break down all of the poverty and destructive forces that had set themselves against Israel, and he would come in and he would reestablish the wealth, the throne, the wealth, the power of David and Solomon that once existed in the Old Testament before all the negatives that had happened to their nation. Jesus walked in to the city, rather than going and setting up a meeting with those who were in charge, he just went straight into the sanctuary and started cleansing it. And, people asked me what I thought about the Son of God movie we went to see a few weeks ago over at Cass City. And I suppose that was probably the one part that was so much other than what I thought it would be, because they showed Jesus walking into the temple area and he overthrew a couple of tables, yelled at a few people, and walked out. And there were people going, "What's that going on over there? Here's my money." And that isn't really what happened. Jesus cleaned house. I mean, he cleared the house. He cleared the whole place out. Because when he came in there, he didn't come in with just some itinerant preacher's anger against what was going on. He came in as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the force of his presence and the force of his words and the force of his actions cleaned house. And, of course, he upset the powers that be. And then, of course, they were on a conflict mode anyway with him. And a few people got healed. And then he left town. And, of course, went back in the next day. And, of course, over the next 3 or 4 days, taught, performed miracles. And then wound up being tried, went to the cross on Friday, or on 3 days before the resurrection, and of course died that day. And we'll talk about resurrection next Sunday. Yeah. So I'm all done now, you go home. No, I'm lying. No, I'm not lying. But John has just an idea that has struck me that I hadn't thought so much about in his gospel, in his account in John 12. And in John, remember John 11, when Lazarus was sick and he died, then Jesus raised him from the dead, stayed there for a while, and then that preceded his going into Jerusalem. And so the people were excited over that demonstration of power, but it's amazing they were still blinded by their own mindset. In John 12, John recorded that even though he did many miracles, many of them did not believe on him. And he wrote that to say that the reason why was because Isaiah had prophesied that would happen. That they would be blinded by their agenda. They would be blinded by what was going on in their life, and that they would not be responsive to the ministry of Jesus. And so, as a consequence, they would not understand all that was going on. They would see it as nothing more as either a political move by somebody or religious conflict between the leaders and whoever might be inciting some problems, or just another religious movement. It didn't really strike in their minds. They didn't understand what was going on. And he says that they didn't really fully comprehend what was going on until after Pentecost. As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know what? Without the Holy Spirit really doing a work in our life, we're no different. How many are preoccupied oftentimes with the various holidays that we celebrate Jesus? Let's say, for instance, Christmas time, and of course Easter, Good Friday. Palm Sunday and Easter, and it's become basically a ritual to us. Now we don't call it that because, as Pentecostals, we don't have any rituals. It's just the guy up the street. They're the ones that got rituals. We're free, man. The fact is that if you miss a Sunday morning, if you look at your clock, you pretty well figure where we're at. We worship for about a half hour. We do a go-around for about 15 minutes. Have offering special music, and then a 10-minute sermon. And we're we're home. We're out of Big Boy by 11:30. No. And I thought to myself, Lord, if we really began to see the impact of what a Palm Sunday march into the city of Jerusalem really meant to us today, maybe our lives would be a little different. That Jesus would really be the Hosanna, the God who saves. That he really would be the one who has ascended the throne of God in our lives. And that he really is dictating in our lives all that he really wants us to do. That it isn't a matter of questioning, I wonder if one or the other. It's we go to the Word and we know what he has said, and we just surrender to it and let him be Lord in our lives. That it really is a praise moment that releases the power of God in our lives to the extent that literally nothing is the same. Wouldn't you like every service to produce such a radical change in your heart that you can't wait to get back? Instead of getting up on Sunday morning, oh, we got church today. Man, I really want to go golfing. I really want to go fishing. I got to get everybody on this show. I wanted to go shopping. I think we need fresh eye salve to cleanse our eyes to see the potential of a crucified, risen Jesus. We need a fresh empowerment of the Holy Spirit so that this Jesus can be seen in us. Then Jesus said, send out the message, send out the word, I'm coming. I wonder if, when I was a boy, my of course my parents were both pastors, and my father, I was part of, right, ingrained in the Pentecostal movement, and I used to hear a lot of stories about the old timers. Now, of course, now I'm almost an old timer, but when I was a kid, now the old timers are not old; they're ancient. They are workers of antiquity. But anyway, used to talk about how these guys would walk so close to God that they'd walk into stores. I mean, just walk into a store, and their very presence, people would fall on their knees crying out to God. They didn't know Jesus was coming, but they sure experienced it when these people walked around. You see, I really think that's possible to happen all over again. I really believe that. I really believe it's possible that people can become so sensitized to Jesus that when they see him in our lives, that literally the very shadow of our life and our life experience can bring healing to their life, just like Peter's did. So I believe that's possible. Do I believe it's going to happen? That's up to God. I'm just convinced that Jesus says, send forth the message that he's coming on a donkey. Here's a statement that this donkey represents. In that day and time, conquering kings would ride stallions, dressed with all kinds of jewelry, all kinds of warfare armament for dress parade, and they would come pressing into a conquered land or city, and behind them they would have the captive people, and behind them the spoils of war. Jesus didn't come in riding a horse. Came in riding a donkey. That donkey speaks about the humility that he walked in. But this humility presumes an acquisition of resources that will come when God needs them to carry out his plan. In other words, Jesus didn't go into that setting presuming to be a conquering king, he went into that setting presuming to be a servant of the people to lead them to a place of deliverance and wholeness that came from the spirit rather than the externals. See, our problem is, in the church today, is we want God to deal with all of these problems out here. If I've got a problem with my money, then Lord, deal with my boss. If I've got a problem with issues, give my doctor wisdom, Lord. Give my counselor wisdom, Lord. Do something with my wife and my family, Lord. Do something with my pastor. Well, boy, that's a challenge. But anyway, do something with all these external issues. God has the power to do anything he wants to with anybody except us. I choose to say, Lord, start with me first. Rather than change everybody else in my life, Lord, change me. Help me get off this idea that, Lord, my life will be wonderful when everybody else in my life makes me happy. The fact is, Jesus wasn't walking into a setting where he was too concerned about anybody making him happy, because he knew what he was going to do. He knew the conflict he was going to have, and he knew the problem that was going to surface before him. Ultimately, he knew that what he was going to do was going to cost him his life. So do we believe then that when we advance towards the things that God has for us, that it's his responsibility to gather all the resources that are necessary to make it happen, or am I somehow responsible for my own personal achievement and my own personal image to do all the right things so that people think that I'm special? Here's Jesus, the creator of the universe. The creator. The power of his voice, he could have wiped it all out and started over. Amen. Chose rather to trust in the hands of the Father's plan to take on our sin. Had the power to destroy us and start all over with just the voice of his own lips. But rather than do that, chose to take on every failure in your life and my life and produce a change on the inside rather than do an external thing. And of course, there was the declaration of the crowds, all the people yelling. Now, we look at these words and we think that they were really words of praise. And they were. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The fact is that they were programmed to see a physical kingdom more than anything else for their own happiness. I mentioned a few moments ago that I was raised in a Pentecostal movement. Still am Pentecostal, for that matter. Don't by no means mean I'm not. But I've seen a lot of things take place in the church. Been doing this for now for 45 and a half years. 46 years will be this coming November. So given my experience level, I've seen a lot of things come and go. One thing that has come and has stayed for a long time is this mindset of our authority. Bless God, in the name of Jesus, we get this, we get that, we get the other. And one of the things the Lord spoke to me a number of years ago is that he didn't give us these principles so that we could feed ourselves with all that we want for us. He gave us the gift of faith, knowledge about how to use faith and to walk like Jesus did, so that we can bring the kingdom to a world of darkness rather than bring all the goodness that I want for me. Books have been written telling us how to say the right words and do the right things and all that sort of thing to get stuff. And the fact is, Jesus says, if you seek my kingdom first, I'll get all this stuff to you. And you don't even have to ask for it. I'll just give it to you. What I want you to ask for is me. Amen. That's really what I want you to ask for. This is not part of my notes. How many have a need in your life today? Okay. I want to give you some homework. Other than what you may have to do to deal with the practical aspect of whatever deficiency is present in your life, be it sickness, be it financial issues, be it family issues, whatever, you got to deal with those things. I would encourage you for the next 7 days not to ask God to do one thing with what you need. Don't ask Him for one thing that you need. Spend your every prayer time saying, God, show me how to find you. Hello. I mean, sometimes if it wasn't for our prayer list, where we're number one on the list, we wouldn't have anything to pray about. All we pray about is, Lord, I want this, Lord, I want that, Lord, I want this, Lord, take that person because they're making me unhappy. Lord, do this because this is making me unhappy. Lord, I want this to work out this way, I want that, I want that, I want the way. And it's like we approach the Word of God like a Sears catalog that's got all kinds of stuff for us just to pick out. And really all the little things we want have got numbers. Isaiah 53. Gone to meddling. Quit preaching. Gone to meddling. In other words, what I see happening on Palm Sunday is God's attempt to reprogram people. Reprogram is to quit thinking, Lord, I proclaim you as Hosanna in the highest. I proclaim you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not so that you can come and order my life to whatever I want for me, but so you can set your kingdom up in my life and reorder me from the inside. When the Lord reorders you from the inside, then you realize that all the outside stuff you really can't change anyway. And that's really God's problem, not yours. Look at somebody and say, I think He got you on that one. But when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, you are honoring the function of His authority through His name. Oh, okay. That means, man, that whatever I say in the name of Jesus, well, I get it. No. What He's saying here is that when you function in the authority of His name, you declare that in His name, all that needs to happen on the inside will take place. That you're surrendered to His Lord. When you use His name, you're surrendering to His Lordship, and you're no longer claiming the right to control the outcome of your life. Everybody say this with me. Thank you for little babies. Say, thank you, Lord. The little babies are the church of tomorrow. That will take them today. Amen. I'm louder than she is, so tell her that not to worry about it, okay? It says that the city was shaken. Every Greek scholar that I've been able to research this says it wasn't just simply a little minor excursion in the city. It literally shook it. Here's the thing. They said that at that time, the city of Jerusalem averaged about 30,000 people in its population. because this was the beginning of the feast days, it's conceivable that there were upwards of 1 million people that had converged upon that whole region. So there wasn't just 2 or 3 people there. It was a massive, massive group of people that were affected by what Jesus did. You see, I don't think God wants us to keep this thing hidden in the corner. I don't think God wants us to be afraid of what people think. They sure don't care what we think about them. All you gotta do is watch 15 minutes worth of television. And they're cramming their world values down our throat. I was watching the Masters Golf Tournament. It went to a commercial. The commercial was so ungodly, I had to change it. And I thought, I shouldn't have to put up with that stuff in my home. His priority then was to cleanse. Have you ever noticed that when you have a real encounter with the Holy Spirit, that all of a sudden some of the things that you were doing just days before feel kind of awkward doing them? Then the further we get away from that encounter, the easier it is to do the stuff that we felt bad about the day after we had our encounter. And because these things slip in a little bit at a time, before you know it, we're right back to where we were at our pre-encounter moment. Remember our illustration a few weeks ago that started out originally with me, but you know how to boil a frog to death? Just 1 degree at a time. Put it in cold water, he thinks he's in heaven. Then pretty soon he finds out that he's there. Jesus came into Jerusalem, and where did he go? He didn't settle into the outskirts and expect people to come to him. He went right to the very center of activity. And if we could look at the city of Jerusalem in Israel like a human person, we could say that all the outside areas of Israel up to the point of the temple itself could be the soulish physical part of their life. But at the very center where the temple was, that was the core. That was the very center of life. That's where God connected with the people or wanted to. And it's like, if we can consider that when Jesus comes in to our life, he doesn't come and say, oh, I'm coming in your life, so I'm going to straighten out your spouse. He doesn't come in your life and say, okay, I'm going to give you a better job. He doesn't come in your life and I'm going to give you a nicer house to live in. No, he comes into your life and he focuses right on the very core of where your personal heart and values exist. Because you see, if our heart and our values are restructured and conformed to what his word says, then that spills out and orders everything else in my life as the way it should be. But you see, in other words, he doesn't come to the externals. He comes to the very internal part of your life. That's why that when you come to a place of worship and you hear a message preached and it speaks to your values on the inside, that's why if your values are not structurally sound and in agreement with the word, that's why you feel uncomfortable. It's not that what you're hearing is bad. It's not what you're hearing is contrary to what is right. It's what's going on inside your heart is not settled the way it ought to be. I have found over the years, and of course I mentioned before, I've done this for a few years, but I've found that when I preach on tithing, the ones who tithe love it. Because it affirms the value in their heart. But the ones who don't like to tithe get irritable about it. When I talk about forgiveness, The ones who are always ready to forgive and willing to forgive and do forgive and seek for reconciliation, they love it because it affirms what they know is right. But to the person who's carrying a grudge, you realize that grudges get heavier the longer you carry them. Hello? If you got a grudge in your heart, you don't like to hear messages about forgiveness because it conflicts with the values on the inside. When Jesus comes to a life, he doesn't come just simply to deal with the externals. He comes to change the internal values. And once the internal values are changed, then your life will change. But as long as you're hanging on to what you want to do out in the world, then Palm Sunday church services are just ritual that you go through because that's what you do on Palm Sunday and Easter. Now next Sunday, hopefully, we'll have some people here that haven't been here since Christmas. We call them C&E Christians. And when they walk in, they'll be surprised that there's not a Christmas tree. Because they don't know that you don't have Christmas trees in church all year round. But he purified it. When he purified it, he declared its true purpose, which was, my house is to be a house of prayer for all nations. Not just Jewish people, but all nations. See, that, and that cut to the very core of Jewish mentality of the day. Because as far as they were concerned, all nationalities were subject to them in terms of God's hierarchy. And when Jesus came, he says, I'm not just here to speak to you. I'm here to speak to all people. Wednesday night, we talked about the agenda that he had, so much so that he was willing to go talk to the Samaritan woman. And she was a mixed breed. She was ethnic. She was not purely Jewish. She was Jewish plus other ethnic background. And the Jewish people wouldn't have anything to do with people like her. What did Jesus do? Went right straight to Samaria. Happened to minister to her and wound up staying there 2-3 days ministering to the whole area. Why? Because he was for all people, not just some. And after the cleansing took place, that provided an environment for the supernatural. If you're looking for something supernatural in your life to intervene concerning a need you have and it's not happening, be willing to get before the Father and ask Him, Father, is there something in my life that's blocking you doing what you've promised in your word? Doesn't mean that you're a sinner on your way to hell. Just means that, Lord, and it doesn't mean that there is something there. It could be nothing there. But there could be something there. Could be. But you see, it requires honesty to be willing to say, Lord, purify the temple. What did David say? Lord, try my heart. He didn't say, cleanse the wicked way. He said, see if there be a wicked way in me, then cleanse it and lead me into ways everlasting. Then he talked about perfected praise. In verse 16 he says, and he said unto him, here's what you are saying. Because they were criticizing him. Everybody was making too much praise noise. I'm probably, I say it this way, you know, if they don't worship God like this at your church, don't worry about it. You're not there today. Just enjoy where you're at. Amen. But Jesus said, praise is such a pronounced emphasis at this moment that if they don't praise, the rocks will cry out. I will admit to you that that when people are in the pews, it's much better. But I think it could be possible, if necessary, if there weren't anybody there, that the pews would cry out. All of the creation could cry out. All right? And so Jesus was saying that you have never read, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Now he quoted Psalm 8, and in Psalm 8 he says that the praise is strength and anointing, and anointed. In other words, when he talked about perfected praise, and this is important, praise is not just to make our worship leader happy. Praise is not, our praise to the Lord is not to show him that we appreciate his leadership. Our praise to the Lord is not because we, to show the music team that we appreciate their music. Purpose? The purpose for praising God is to reach a point in perfected praise that a couple of things happen. Jesus uses the word perfected praise because he wanted us to understand that our praise is to bring us from where we are when we walk into this place into the presence of the Most High God. And if praise doesn't bring us into the Most High God, then it's failed to do what it's supposed to do. Or we have failed to allow it to bring us to the point where we should be. Now, if I've got a problem with a worship leader, I'm going to have an awful hard time experiencing perfected praise. Ran into a man in the restaurant a couple of months ago, and he talked to me about a church that he's been going to, and he said, I don't like it. I said, well, what are you going there for? Well, because my daughter wants me to go there. I said, well, fine, then go there. I can't stand the music, it's too loud. Now, we wouldn't know anything about loud music around here, would we? See, that man will never reach perfected praise. The word perfected in the Greek means to render fit or complete. It means to mend or restore to its usefulness. It means to reorder to a proper arrangement. It means to supply what is necessary. So the function of praise is basically to connect me with the resources of heaven. And if they are not connecting me with the resources of heaven, it's not heaven's fault. We're talking about Palm Sunday. It's Praise Sunday. So if you're sitting in a place of worship, and I'm talking to you today, so I can't talk to that guy's church because I'm not there. But if you're not enjoying the presence of God as a product of worship, get this now, it has almost nothing to do with the music worship leader or the music. It has all to do with our responsiveness to the Holy Spirit. Because the whole purpose for praise is to bring us into the presence of God. And if our praise does not bring us into the presence of God, then we're not allowing the function of praise to carry out His plan or His purpose in our life. So, if you got a problem, get over it. We've been doing it this way for 30 years. Why change? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. See, the problem isn't the worship. The problem isn't the function or the practice. The problem is us. You Now, I have to deal with me. Can't deal with you. I have to deal with me. There are times I walk in here, I don't feel like praising God. So I have to kick my backside in order. Move in, bud. You're here to praise God. In other words, you just ain't got no excuse. In the midst of all this praising and shouting, I'm going a little bit longer, but I'm sorry. For you visitors here today, my sermon is really seldom longer than 10 minutes. Don't believe a word they're saying. They're all lying. Is that right, Jane? You tell them that they're all lying, Jane. Thank you. I love you, Jane. You're a sweetheart. But in the midst of all this tumult of praise, Jesus begins to cry. Begins to weep, it says. And reason for it is because they chose to reject him. They were blinded by their agenda. They were blinded by what they wanted instead of seeing what they had. I saw this the other day. I don't know if I put it in the bulletin or not a couple weeks ago. How's it go? It said, be happy with what you've got instead of happy with what you want. I'm not saying it right, but that makes a point. What they sowed in rejection, hate, and rebellion, they would reap. Their households would suffer the consequences for generations to come. He said that they didn't understand that it was their time of visitation. Now, I for years thought the word visitation meant God comes and visits his people and whoopee glory, we have a wonderful time. And I found out that that's not what it means. There's a Greek word in the New Testament called episkopeo, which means to oversee. So it's like the episcopal function of ministry is to oversee the body, to give guidance and direction, correction when necessary. Jesus said that the visitation was a time of correction. It wasn't just a wonderful time for feeling. We live an awful lot with our feelings, don't we? If we don't feel like it was the kind of service we wanted, we don't like it. And the fact is that Jesus said, I'm not here to give you a feeling. I'm here to bring correction in your life and get you on the right path. And he says, you knew us not the time. In the Bible, Greek, the Greek that the Bible was written in, it's not spoken Greek today, but it was the written Greek then. There were two words for time. One was chronos. We get our word chronology from it. It's sequence of time, correlating, sequence, you know. Pardon? What? Chronological. Well, yeah, right. That's what I said, didn't I? Okay, anyway. The other word I want, the word's escaping. But anyway, it's a sequence. It's a sequence following sequence of moments where time passes. And that's our normal sense of time. And that's where some of you go through when I preach. You deal with the normal sequence of time. Here's the problem. Yeah, get your hand. Put that watch away. But I'm just discovering. This is revelation to me. Okay, I'm just discovering this. You guys go by chronological moments of time, but there's another Greek word for time called kairos, and it's a moment in time that is not concerned about any other kind of time, but a moment. A special appointed moment. I just got it. Every one of my sermons are a special moment God has given you to interact with the Holy Spirit, and we need to be totally irrespective of time as it passes by. Which means that the only time I'm ever really going to be able to preach a Kairos moment is when I get to heaven. Because there aren't going to be any big boys in heaven. What he was saying is, up to this point, there's been 1,500 to 1,700 years of covenant time that's been spent since Abraham. All these time periods went by when God intervened in the affairs of Israel. But this is not one more moment of time. This is a Kairos moment. This moment was appointed from eternity, that I would interact with humanity right now. It was planned for the ages. I'm here. This is your Kairos moment. But because you're blinded to it, you're missing all that God has for you. God, don't let us miss these moments that you have for us. God, don't let us miss these times when you are wanting to move in my life and radically change some things, if you will, or at least correct some directions in my life that will make an eternal's worth of difference. Don't let me be hung up over all the passing things in my life that really have little purpose. Lord, let me grasp the significance of this moment that I have on this Palm Sunday to hear a word from you that my life is going to be radically changed, and I'm putting away the past. I'm saying the only thing that really matters is you. That's all that matters, is you. In closing, Mark concludes this day with the cursing of a fig tree. It's a dramatic picture, if you will, of Israel and their failure to follow God is in their national as well as their personal lives. You see, Jesus came to the tree and leaves were on the tree, and in this particular kind of tree, the scholars tell me, that would bear fruit before the leaves. So if the leaves were there, the presumption was the fruit was already there. He went up there and he leave because he was hungry. And there were no figs, just leaves. In other words, it had a show of fruitfulness, but had no fruit. And that's a real powerful word for us today. Because going into Good Friday and Easter, Resurrection Sunday, we think about what Jesus really went through. He couldn't have gone there if there was not fruit in his life. Fruit of his hunger to follow the Father's plan and love for you and me to go through whatever he went through so that he could literally redeem us, not just from sin, but from a life of sinful living. Jesus went to that tree and said, "You're cursed." And they went by. This was on their way into town. On their way back, when they got by there, the thing was dying from the roots up, and the disciples were shocked. Jesus said, "Don't be shocked. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Put faith in Him, and the impossible will be yours." He said, "Speak to the mountain, and it will be removed." But you see, speaking to the mountain and having the mountain removed, he went on to say, he said, "Whatsoever you believe, when you pray," not when the answer comes, but when you pray, if you believe the answer is coming, the answer is yours when you pray, you'll receive it. Oh, I love those faith scriptures, man. Those will preach anywhere. You go to a dead church and preach faith, man, and it'll excite people. You go to a live church and preach faith, and it'll excite people. But Jesus wasn't trying to excite us. He was trying to challenge us on this day. That James says, faith without works is dead faith. You see, how many of us have the show of fruitfulness? But when people start searching into our life, they don't find any fruit. It's just leaves. I mean, we come in here, we sing the right songs. We clap our hands with the best of them. You can even raise your hands in Living Water Chapel and not feel out of place. Why? Why you can even get excited and have some loud worship leading or have some loud preaching. See, as long as I preach the way I do, I can't even complain about the way he leads worship. So there must be some peace for you there in that, okay? And it's interesting to me that Jesus connected something here at this point that I think underscores everything he came to do. He said, and when you pray, forgive. If you carry issues in your memory that were offenses, if you don't deal with them, they will stop the flow of faith in your life. Now here's concluding this awesome day. Proclamation of the coming King. The moment that he came to give us a specific point of time of deliverance. Purifying the temple. Whoa. It's dangerous to pray, Lord, purify my temple. Because he just might. Well, no, he might. He will. I just might not like it. But you better do it anyway, because if you don't, garbage is going to crop up in your life, and you're going to have weeds growing in places you don't want them to grow. All the things that are connected to the world life all come down to this one thing. Our responsibility is to take all these faith principles that we've heard over the years, connect them with Jesus who is Lord, and walk in the things of God where when people come to us, they find the fruit of what we claim to believe. See, if all they're hearing are the words that we believe, if all they're hearing is what we claim to believe because we're charismatic Pentecostals, we know things the other churches in town don't know. We believe certain things about God that they don't believe. We know that God will get involved in our life on a daily basis. We don't have to run to church to find God. We take God with us everywhere we go. We believe those things, don't we? But that doesn't bear fruit in our life because of what we believe. I got to say this because it connects with what I'm saying. He said, you did not know the time of your visitation. That word, that Greek word for know means to receive teaching, but to get connected to the teacher. If you get connected to the teacher, it's not that you just simply know information, you know him. And when you know him, he'll grow his fruit in you. Hello? And when his fruit grows in us, and people find that fruit as a life-changing moment for them when they have interaction with us, especially at the point of their need, the leaves grow. Because the leaves are advertisement. If there are leaves in your life that say that there's fruit there, people will come. But if they see the leaves and come and look for fruit and don't find it there, they won't come back. Because people don't want just looks. They don't want image. They want substance. They want something that's real. And if we don't have what's real in our lives, then all we're doing is just promoting a package of spirituality that when they grab for it, it's like an ethereal, like a cloud, like something poof and it's gone. I don't want my life to be a puff of smoke that's here and gone. I want it to have substance. And I can take you to a lot of churches today where there's a lot of smoke, puffy stuff, but little substance. I'm saying to you, let's pursue substance. Let's pursue the Jesus that we claim to know. Let's run after him. Amen. Father, we come before you today. Would you guys come to the piano and the organ, please? I love you, Lord. Russ, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Lord, we come before you today. Lord, all of us are here, gathered at this moment in time. Father, we're not here by accident. We're here because you have drawn us to this place. There's no doubt in my mind, Heavenly Father, that every word that's been spoken has been designed for somebody, individuals, all of us at least at some point, but there may be some here, Father God, that have just lost a sense of purpose in their life. And Lord, the only one who can really give purpose is you. The only one who can really give substance to our life is you. And Lord, there's a lot of us that have run after this, run after that moment, and that moment, and another moment, and they've just been nothing more than just a smoke. Just a puff of smoke. And when the smoke blew away, the emptiness was still there. We were empty, we ran for fulfillment, we thought we found it, but Lord, it just blew away. Lord, there are those that may be here that don't know you as a personal Savior. Others, Lord God, may have known you at a time in their life, but Lord, have run away, have walked away, have just developed an attitude in their heart that has just kept you out from having just a personal interaction with them on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. And Father, you want to change all of that. I ask you, Father, that your Holy Spirit would rest upon each of us at this moment. Lord, may we be willing for the next couple of minutes. Lord, lay aside length of time and time issues, Lord, and just focus on you and say, Jesus, I want you more than anything. I just don't want another religious experience. I don't want a church experience, Lord. I want a living reality that comes from you and from you alone. And the only way that that can happen, Father, is if I submit and surrender my heart to you. So I ask you, Father, that your Holy Spirit will touch each one of us that's here today. And Lord, give us that sense of knowing that your arms are outstretched. And as you sought to embrace Israel that day, and they rejected you, Lord, we will not repeat that today. Your arms are open wide to us, and we want to receive you into our whole being. Not just our religious mindset, but Lord, our heart, our whole being. In Jesus' name. Are you here this morning? Say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need him more than anything. And I've been running after a lot of stuff, and it hasn't satisfied my life. And I don't care whether you're saved, I don't care whether you're a tongue talker, I don't care how long you've been in church. If you know that Jesus needs to take a fresh place in your heart, let's see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Come on, be honest with me now. Don't let the moment slip. Let the Lord do that radical change in your life that needs to happen. You may put your hand down. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? You see, you're not coming to me. You're not responding to me. You're responding to Jesus. Because when you leave this place, Jesus is going to go with you. He's looking for a place in your life that you'll open the door and let him have. I'm not going home to live with you. But Jesus is. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand if we could, please. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice.
joy to worship you, oh my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. Oh, let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you sweet, sweet sound. Let it be a sweet. Oh, let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Oh, we bless your name, Lord. We bless your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Would you join hands with someone standing next to you? Or would you say this with me, Heavenly Father? I need you. I choose this moment to ask you to come into my life in a fresh new way. As you went into that city of Jerusalem and brought about an awesome cleansing and released the miracle working power, I ask you to come into my heart. Purify my heart. If I've sinned, oh God, I ask for your forgiveness. If I've never received Jesus as my personal Savior, I receive Him right now. Most importantly, God, I want You more than anything. I surrender my heart, my life to You this day. I ask You to take my heart, my life, and radically change who I am from what I've been doing to what you want for me. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Would you just tell him how much you appreciate him? Lord, we love you today. God, we love you today. We love you today, Father. We love you today, Father. Okay, now if you raise your hand, I want you to turn to somebody and tell them. Say it with me. Go ahead and turn to them if you raise your hand. If you didn't, turn to them anyway. I raise my hand because I want Jesus more than I want anything. And I'm believing He's invading my life and making a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. Now give them a high five.